Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the Southside Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of the Southside Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is January 21, 2018, or the Sheepest 5, 2021, and the first service today with a song entitled, Open My Eyes That I May See. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth as for me, place in my hands a wonderful key that shall entrust and set me free. Solidly now I wait for thee, ready my yard I will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth ascend as clear. And while the rain notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, already my yard I will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with the children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my yard I will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Savior divine. White House Recruiter, Man on the White Horse, Part 2, page 13. Of Trapped by Ben Roden, joining the two sticks together, the two houses of Israel, the two great kingdoms that's been separated for many, many centuries. We are now able to understand what Sister White meant when under the influence of the inspiration she wrote. Counselors of the character that Yahweh chose for Moses are needed by the president of the General Conference, Testimonies, Ministers 343. Moses was guided by inspiration, Testimonies, it says, hence, it is plain to see Ellen G. White was shown that the General Conference president should be appointed by the Yeshua himself through the gift of the inspiration, and not by a popular vote of the people. This is made very plain when we consider another statement by the Spirit of Prophecy. As a people, we should study Yahweh's plans for conducting his work. It is not wise to choose one man as president of the General Conference, Testimonies, Ministers 342. Had the General Conference and the Church at that time accepted this counsel by the inspiration and cooperated with the Yeshua by recognizing that Elohim had appointed Mrs. White the General Conference President, and that they were to follow her direction as she followed the example of Moses when commanded by the Yeshua to choose the 70 the church would have been led by the Yeshua through inspiration, rather than by uninspired so-called educated men who were elected by the people. For the Yeshua chose the 12 and the 70. For the apostles chose the 7, after the example of Moses. See Numbers 11, 16 and 25. At times, when a small group of men entrusted with the general management of the work have, in the name of the general conference, sought to carry out unwise plans and to restrict Yahweh's work, I have said that I could no longer regard the voice of the general conference, represented by these few men, as the voice of Yahweh. But this is not saying that the decisions of the general conference composed of an assembly of duly appointed representative men from all parts of the field should not be respected. Yahweh has ordained that the representatives of his church shall, from all parts of the earth, when assembled in a general conference, shall have authority. Testimony, Volume 9, page 260. The general conference is to be composed of men who are to be respected and who are to have authority when they are duly appointed. The Bible explains the instruction Sister White was given by the inspiration for the church in her day, and for Elohim's people at this time and for all time. And the Yeshua said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Numbers 11:16-17. Okay, it says that, where was the Yahweh at, or Yahshua at, when he says, and I'll come down and meet with you in the 70. He was in that cloud, right up above him, in the wilderness. Just a few hundred yards up in the air. That's where he was at. Okay. Let's continue on page 15. The remnant church must keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. Revelation 12:17 is to follow Bible order. Yahweh's chosen instrument appoints to the executive officers men whom Yahweh names and unto whom his Spirit is given. This is what inspiration means by men duly appointed. A general conference organized after this pattern is divinely called and chosen. This is what Ellen G. White meant when she wrote, for revival reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of the righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. Review and Herald, February 25th, 1902, COR 154. For the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist leader taught the same truth in his organizational manual, the Leviticus of DSDA. For the association's literature, as the Shepherd's Rod series, it draws its title from the Rod of the Moses as the Shepherd of Midian. Leviticus page 4 is section 2. Officers and their duties. And then Roden goes into explaining the officers and their duties. Okay. It says, number one, the regular officers of this association shall be a president, a vice president, a secretary, and a treasurer. Okay, well, I'm not going to go and read you all about the manual for setting up the Davidian hierarchy. P.T. Holliff did. He patterned it after the Adventist manual. And we know that that's not the way it's going to be here in the kingdom. We know it's going to be like it originally was with Moses. There's going to be at least, if there's going to be an organization, it'll be 70 elders again, and so forth. Okay, so we're going to skip all of those bylaws and all that charter. So we'll go right on into this says that bylaws. The executive council shall be gathered after the council described in Acts, chapter 6, verses 2 to 6. It shall have full executive and administrative power between sessions of the association. Well, you see, that's how our constitution, our government in Washington, D.C. is set up. It's set up by the executive and administrative. And it just don't work. It just don't work. Okay? Now, number C, it shall be vested with authority to grant credentials and licenses. Okay? And to fill vacancies that may occur in any of the association's offices, save the office of president. And that's found in Leviticus, the Bill of Leviticus, little book by V.T. Holliff. Page 9. See, V.T. Holliff wrote, he wrote this manual, he wrote this charter, he wrote this here bylaws for the executive, by the executive council. And yet, he never set any of that up. He probably did it a little bit, but where is it at today? When Moses set it up, it was for the duration of Israel. As long as they were together as a nation. But V.T. Holliff formed Israel a little bit more than Ellen G. White did in 1930 and tried to join the two houses back together, which he didn't. And you cannot set up this council of bylaws and so forth unless you have both houses joined back together. Okay, let us go ahead now. So it says the 12 apostles, the governing council at that time, asking multitude of disciples who had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, to look out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, Acts 6:3. But V.T. Holliff never had anybody that was filled with the Holy Spirit. He never had at least 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit that they could choose out. Because V.T. Holliff wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was the leader, because it wasn't supposed to be at that time. It wasn't time for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't time for the sanctifying of the house of Israel and joining the two sticks together. Okay? So he's writing all this stuff about the qualifications it takes to set up a government for Israel. And he wrote all these laws for Davidia, And yet, they never accomplished one of them. There was not one division, starting with B.T. Holler as a leader, that was ever filled with the Holy Spirit. That had the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out devils and to heal and to raise the dead and all that, like they did at Pentecost years, 2,000 years ago. No, because it wasn't time for it. But he's laying the foundation here for it. And that's where the divisions didn't get the picture. It says, when Moses, Yahweh's chosen instrument, as were the 12 apostles, followed Yahweh's instructions in calling the 70, Numbers 11, 16, and 70, Yahweh put the spirit that was upon Moses upon them. And they prophesied, Numbers 11, 25. So you see, the deliverance of the children of Israel and the bringing forth the nation of Israel for the first time, and with Moses coming out of Egypt, Yahweh sent down a perfect spirit-filled man and his brother. They were both spirit-filled. They were both anointed and ordained for that. And that's the reason why they were successful. To deliver Israel today is not going to take any, it won't take any less. You can't have any less than spirit-filled ministers that are empowered of the Holy Spirit to raise the dead, to cast out devils, and so forth. For the president of the Division of Seventh-day Adventist Association, the chairman of the Executive Council, and author, publisher of the Leviticus Bylaws, states the Executive Council members shall be called and chosen as the 70 in the days of Moses, and also the 70 who were chosen by Yahshua, Luke 10:1. Consequently, there will be the 12 and the 70 appointed and named by the Yahshua in the branch, fulfilling the type of Yahshua's word. The Executive Council, with its president, chairman, and the type of Moses, Leviticus, Article 1, Section 2, so shall be vested with authority to fill vacancies that may occur in any of the association's offices, save the office of the president. Now, the very thing that V.T. Holler cried about and Ellen G. cried about was the people appointing him a president over the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. They cried about that. And yet here V.T. Holler is writing a manual for guidance for setting up the church's government and hierarchy. And the first place he has is number one is the president. So, it makes you wonder, don't it? As in the type when Moses of old came near the end of his task for Yahweh, he was commanded by the Yahweh to lay his hands upon Joshua to lead Israel into the land promised to Abraham and his seed. And the antitype, the Moses of our day, V.T. Holler, lays his hands by the medium of the shepherd's rod upon the antitypical Joshua to succeed him. Numbers 27:18. 1 TGR, time of grief, number 8, page 24. To purify the church, Joshua chapter 7, and lead Israel into the kingdom. So now here's V.T. Holler, Ben Roden, 1965. He's writing this tract, and everybody knows what he's talking about here, that he's this antitypical Joshua. And V.T. Holler, by the medium of the shepherd's rod, is going to lay his hands on Ben Roden. Now, V.T. Holler has been dead 10 years now, but all of a sudden, here's this V.T. Holler now is going to play a prominent role here in laying his hands by the medium of the shepherd's rod upon Ben Roden. And Ben Roden had denied the shepherd rod by 1960 when he started his ministry of the branch. He had to deny the rod. I know because I was there in 1975 at his place on the Day of Atonement there in outside of Waco, Texas. And his son, Buck Roden, had the service that day with his dad. His dad was dressed in white, and he had a David throne there, and he had himself crowned King David in 1970, and he'd been acting now as King David for 5 years. This is in 75, and Buck Roden was dressed in black. He looked like the devil himself. And there he was up there prancing around in front with his blackboard, and he's showing us there never was no rod. It's always been the Ben rod. There was no shepherd rod. That's in 75. And he said the Ben rod started in 1960. Well, that's when Ben Roden took over the ministry for full blown by himself. And he was teaching the Ben rod as he was the branch. I'm the branch, I'm the Ben rod, I'm antithetical Joshua, the son of Josedek, Zechariah 3. I've had the hands of Leti Holofer's latest hands on me by the medium of the shepherd rod. And all the time he has rejected the shepherd rod. What a phony, confused, mixed up mind people can become when they start trying to invent and concoct their own religion. Whole brand new movement, whole brand new name, and a whole new religion out of season, out of time. And here they come. Here they come with both eyes open. Oh, yeah. And so he wondered why Verlis Johnson left him in 1965. After Ben Roden wrote this tract, The Man on the Wild Horse, Verlis Johnson promptly got up and got away from him. So he saw too many discrepancies, wasn't consistent with the rod. At least Verlis Johnson stayed with the rod until 1970, until 1974, and then Verlis Johnson parted with the rod in 1974. When he made that false prediction, we were going to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb and Israel, 1974, received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in 74. When that didn't happen, he got very upset when we asked him to write a letter explaining what were the reason for the mistake and the disappointment. And all he could say was, I try to harmonize my writings with Ellen G. White and V.T. Hardiman. I ain't going to do that no more. I'm just going to let the Lord speak to me from heaven, give me my messages every day, and I ain't going to try to harmonize the rod and Ellen G. White together no more. So he abandoned the rod. He abandoned Ellen G. White. And he created his own religion, his own movement. So, why these people miserably fail? Their textbook, the Shepherd's Rod, their textbook, they abandon it. V.T. Holofer laid the rest in 1955 because he abandoned his own original thoughts and so forth about prophecy. Especially about the Sabbath and the holy days and the sanctuary. He completely got confused and misunderstood all of that and started prophesying things wrong out of season, out of time. And Yahweh finally let him do that for the last time in 1950, and he gave him 5 more years to try to recover himself from his great disappointment that he made in 1950. So Yahweh gave him 5 years and he couldn't do it, so he just took him off the scene and left everybody in mass confusion. So the only thing left was he left the rod intact for the house of David, which I have today. And that's my textbook. It'll be my textbook with the, along with the scriptures from here on out. And every day I open it up to something brand new from the shepherd's rod, my textbook. It will always be. I said that when I joined it in 1970. I said, this is the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me, and I will never doubt it. I will never forsake it. I will never give it up for any reason. I said, this is the truth forever. And I haven't looked back, and I stick to it to this day. All right. It said, therefore, I'm on page 20, A Man on a White Horse. Therefore, the president, chairman of the executive council, the untypical Moses, fills the vacancy of his office after the pattern of Moses in this type as foretold by the inspiration of Leviticus page 6. These scriptures plainly show that the Exodus movement of old, led by Moses through his shepherd's rod from Egypt to Canaan, points forward in type to the final deliverance of Yahweh's people from their long servitude to the kingdoms of this world, to freedom and the kingdom of Yahweh. Accordingly, this final and latter-day Exodus movement is to be led by the antitypical shepherd's rod and liberated from all earthly bonds, from sin and from sinners. I state my case. That's exactly what I said I would do, that the shepherd's rod is my textbook clear to the end, and here Ben Roden has confirmed it right here. I just read it to you. But let it be remembered that the Exodus movement, the top, was in two sections, the first section being led by the Moses, and the second by the Joshua. Now, this is a long-range prophecy, folks. True. Joshua and the Tav, the son of Nun, was the son of Nun, not the son of Joseph, there goes Zechariah 3. There's Joshua there in the book of Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, the son of Nun, was born down in Egypt. And true enough, right here, but let it be remembered that the Exodus movement at the top was in two sections. The first section being led by Moses, and the second by Joshua. Well, okay. And that it was the last, the purified section, that which grows up after the 40 years wilderness wandering. And after all but two who were over 20 years of age when they left Egypt had died, had possessed the land. Okay, the movement led by the rod today is the only movement in Christendom fitting the type. The Israel of Joshua's day, like it, drawing its followers only from the parent movement and having as its threefold objective the deliverance of Yahweh's people from bondage, the possession of the land, and the establishment of the kingdom. Thus we see that it was not until after the murmurers were eliminated. And in the example, or in sample, that Joshua took over and led the Exodus movement in the land of Canaan. 3 Answer Book, 19-21. In order to make clear the two sections of the antitype, we must establish the first section of the type as it applies in the antitype. To do this, we shall use 3 statements from the pen of Brother V.T. Hallock, author and publisher of The Shepherd's Rod, purporting to be the antitype of the first Exodus. Number 1, the Shepherd's Rod takes its name from Moses' rod. for the instrument through which the Yahshua manifested his power and the deliverance of the children of Israel. And that is found in One Shepherd's Rod, page 6. Let us please keep in mind that Moses led ancient Israel under the first section of her deliverance from bondage in Egypt, and Joshua the second section. The shepherd rod, therefore, was sent to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, modern-day Israel, which had turned back from following Yahshua, her leader, and steadily retreated into Egypt. Read 5T 2:7-10. Number 2, finally Moses' arrival in Egypt and his success in freeing the Hebrew host and restoring order and religious liberty in 2513 AM, that was 2513 years after the beginning of creation, coincides with the arrival of the shepherd rod in 1930 AD, and with its endeavor to effect revival and reformation and the free Israel of today. One Shepherd's Rod, P.E. 71:1. Number 3. Hence anyone can see that the 430 typical years and their interwoven events from the time Abraham went out of Ur to the time Moses with the Yahshua's rod went out of Egypt and delivered the law at Mount Sinai, matched the 430 antitypical years from the time Luther disconnected his study of law and began the study of the Bible to the year in which the shepherd's rod proclaimed the sealing of the 144,000, the deliverance of modern Israel. There were 430 years from the call of Abraham to typical Moses with the rod, and 430 years from the call of Luther in 1500 A.D. to the antitypical Moses with the shepherd's rod in 1930. Hence, in the plain, simple words, for the antitypical Moses with the shepherd's rod, as leader of the first section of modern Israel's exodus from bondage in Egypt, is none other than Brother Victor T. Hollow. Now, here's Ben Roden saying that Victor T. Holliff is antitypical Moses now, see? So he says that in one place, and another place he says he's antitypical Elijah, and another place he says he's antitypical David, and another place he says he's antitypical Jezreel, and he's antitypical this, and he's antitypical that, and so forth. So it says, likewise, in the same manner, let us answer the question in many minds today as to who is the antitypical Joshua. Okay. Now, Ben Roden's going to shape the words to fit him being this antitypical Joshua. Okay. A leader of the second section of the Exodus of modern Israel from antitypical Egypt, and her wilderness wandering into Canaan's land today. Joshua, not Moses, is the leader of the second section. Okay. Well, what this amounts to is the first section of the Exodus movement started in 1930 with the shepherd rod V.T. Hollow. And that first section ended in 2002-2003 at Kermit, Texas. That was the end of the first section. Of course, Ben Roden is going to say no, but this is the truth of the prophecy. It's already been proven out. Joshua, not Moses, is the leader of the second section. So Ben Roden says, now I'm the Joshua now, and so therefore I'm the leader of the second section. And I started my leadership in 1955, technically. And then I taught today, so first session ended with V.T. Hollis after 25 years, even though the first section of Moses was 40 years. Ben Rudin's own hour, it was 25 years in Anatot. You can't do that. You can't do that. You gotta stick with 40 years. The one that brings purification as Joshua the Top did anciently. Read Joshua 7. Who is to bring this revival and reformation, this great change, the branch? And according to Isaiah 11, 1 to 5, the branch is the Yeshua, the son of David. 1 TGR 8:24. Okay. So yeah, the Yeshua, the branch, is going to bring this reformation. The judge and ruler, interpreter of the law. Okay, now here comes this here Ben Rudin. He said, I'm antitypical Joshua now. I'm the interpreter of the law. But Joshua the son of Nun was not an interpreter of the law that succeeded Moses. He was not an interpreter of the law. It was Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest in Zechariah 3, that was the interpreter of the law. And that's who we're dealing with today, antitypical Joshua the son of Josedech, not Joshua the son of Nun. But see, Ben Rudin don't know the difference here. So anyway, it says, the judge and ruler, interpreter of the law. So Ben Rudin is getting personal now. He's saying, now watch this. I'm going to prove to you that I'm this interpreter and I'm this judge and ruler. So he says, what can all this mean? Question mark. Just this. Joshua is heaven's appointed judge. Interpreter of the law, ruler. Okay. Well, the thing is, Joshua the son of Nun, he was placed as a ruler over the purified Israel that succeeded Moses and went over Jordan into the Promised Land. But he didn't carry out the full command of heaven. To order everybody to clean out the land, because he didn't do that, he died a failure. He actually died a failure at 110 years old. And the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, they all got purged out again. They died failures because they wouldn't fulfill what they was commissioned to do. So this is not talking about them. He himself is crowned as such, this Joshua. And in response to the Yeshua's, the branches, on command, Joshua crowns, authorizes his helpers on the executive council. There it is. There's the Joshua, son of Josedech, right there, Zechariah 6. Okay. Started out with Zechariah 3 and ends up in Zechariah 6 with this Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, the brand plucked out of the burning, that got his filthy garments shamed. Whom the Yeshua himself names, in other words, as members of the house of David, Ben Rudin did not represent the house of David. He thought he did, but he didn't. He didn't represent the house of David. Joshua authorizes them to engage in the work. So, Joshua is responsible to the Yeshua, the branch, but his helpers are responsible to Joshua. I know when I took over in 2003, we moved down here 15 years ago, I had at least four men that came and went, and I said, well, it looks like you guys are candidates to be one of Joshua's helpers. And I would call him by name. And I said, Alan D. Long is one of the four. And I say, this other guy is one of the four. And these other two are one of the four. I said, we got four men. But you know what? Not one of them four are here right now. because it wasn't time for untypical Joshua to name these four helpers, because we haven't had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit done taking place yet. Here is seen an organization having a leader, the branch, and an under-leader, the Yeshua, the branch, and Joshua. In other words, as V.T. Hollis later on says, this antitypical Joshua is actually antitypical David. That's reading why Ben Roden thought that he was, had himself crowned King David. He tells what V.T. Hollis said, that this Joshua, he's actually King David here in these last days. Okay, the branch, the new name of Yeshua. Let this mind be in you, that the branch is the Yeshua. Well, I have a little problem with that. Because when you put the correct words in there, the correct one that explains the sentence correctly, it should read like this. Let this mind be in you, that the branch is of the Yeshua. Alright, now how can I prove that? Jeremiah 23:5. I will cause the branch of righteousness, which is 144,000, to grow up under David. And he said, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Yeshua, or righteousness. So, the purified church organization gets the name of the branch. And it's called the Yeshua, or righteousness. So you see why Yahweh could not use these men only to develop these prophecies step by step over a period of time. That's all that they could be used for, because they didn't have a complete correction of the English language like I do. And I've been studying this correct grammatical use of the English language the last 20 years. And it's just as important that you have one little two-letter word or one little one-letter word in the right place. You leave out one word and it completely changes the meaning of the sentence. It says, and Joshua is heaven's appointed judge, ruler, king, the under-leader. It is easy to see there is nothing here difficult to understand. So the branch is nothing but a spiritual name for this vine that produced a righteous branch, that branched off of this vine. The vine is Yeshua. Yeshua is not the branch. He is the vine. And he says over in the New Testament, and ye are the branches. This is another thing. They said, well, the branch is another name for Yeshua. No, it's not. The branch is another name for a church organization called the Branch of Righteousness. This is a new name given to a purified organization. And where'd the branch come from? It came off of the true vine. Otherwise, Yeshua wouldn't have said in the New Testament, I am the vine and you are the branches. He never once said, I am the branch. When you leave out key words, then you're liable to come with anything. Joshua is chosen by heaven to tell the church and the world about the branch. Okay. So now, they said that Joshua is supposed to tell them about Yeshua, about this branch. And it says, Prince sees the Lord. You see? No, I'll read that again. The way it's supposed to read. Joshua is chosen, Joshua the son of Josedek, and typical Elijah David, is chosen by the heaven for the telling of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation and the world about the branch of the righteousness that is to grow up unto David, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Yeshua or righteousness. This David, antithetical David, is the one that is to be called the Yeshua or righteousness. That's the name of the new church. I'm going to slay them and call my servants by a new name. What's that new name? The branch of righteousness. And so it says, and to interpret his law. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. Antithetical David is interpreting his law correctly. When we consider that the branch grows up under David, I'm going to turn that Jeremiah 23 right quick and just read it to you. As we're talking about it here so much, we've been rolling, can't seem to get off of the subject. So it says in Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith Yeshua, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now it gives me a cross reference here of Luke 1:31 and 1:32. Here in the New Testament, let's just see what the New Testament, how they interpreted this Old Testament. Luke 1:32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Yahweh Elohim shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So now, Luke is talking about Mary bringing forth this son of Yahweh. His name is Yeshua. He says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. We'll have to call his name Yeshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Yahweh Elohim shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So, the cross-reference from Jeremiah 23:5, I'll read the verse 5 again. It says, behold, the days come, saith Yeshua, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This righteous branch doesn't translate into the name Yeshua. It says, going to raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. It says, and a king shall reign and prosper. Now this a king is antitypical Yeshua, the son of Yahweh, as well as antitypical David. The two reign contemporaneously together. E.T. Hodder shows this in Track 8. He says that David, the visible king, Yeshua, the invisible king, makes up this ensign, and they rule simultaneously together upon the throne of David. So right here. It's right here in Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the, let's just make that the Father, saith the Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Okay, that would be a righteous church, kingdom, and a king shall reign and prosper. Well, we know the antitypical David is going to reign over the people once he's raised up in these last days. That's what he's raised up for. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, and then it said, the cross-reference says, this is talking about Yeshua the Son. Well, this is true. Didn't David in the type, didn't he execute judgment and justice in the earth? Whenever he was made king after he got through with getting cleared of his sins with Bathsheba and so forth, wasn't he anointed to execute judgment and justice for 40 years there in Israel? He executes judgment and justice in the type. He's going to do that in the antitype. Let's continue, page 22, Man on the White Horse. It says the branch, the new name of Yeshua. Well, this is not the new name of Yeshua. Why would Yahweh give Yeshua a new name? He gave his original name, Yeshua, in the very beginning. And the Greeks interpreted in the New Testament as being Apollyon. But they were interpreting it from the name Yeshua of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament Hebrews, they interpreted his name Yeshua to be Abaddon, which meant the same thing as Yeshua. So the Old and New Testament didn't change the meaning of his name. So why should we come along now? And because we have a message called the Yeshua of Righteousness, it's a branch organization that's raised up on the day, why should we call it Yeshua's new name? When the Old and the New Testament didn't even change the meaning of his name. Even though they called it Abaddon and Apollyon. He says, let this mind be in you that the branch is of the Yeshua. I've already read it to you once. The leader and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and a typical Elijah David is heaven's appointed judge, ruler, king, the under-leader. It is easy to see. There is nothing here difficult to understand. For the Joshua is chosen by the heaven to tell the church and the world about the branch of the Yeshua and interpret his law. Okay, and tell the world about the branch, which is the new righteous organization. When we consider that the branch grows up under David in the land promised Abraham and his seed, and this is the name branch wherewith she shall be called Yeshua Righteousness. This is the name of the new church organization, the Yeshua Righteousness. It is simple to understand that the Abraham seed is called by the Yeshua's name, the branch, our righteousness. Okay, so it's, I'll have to change that a little bit. See, it is simple to understand that Abraham's seed is called by the Yeshua's name, the Yeshua's. And the name of the righteous church is called the branch of righteousness. Jeremiah 33:15-16. Yeshua's new name, read Revelation 3:12. Alright. Well, we're going to do that. We're going to get up some more scriptures on I am the vine and you are the branches. Okay, it says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So if Yeshua is the branch, then how come he can't bear fruit of himself? He did bear fruit of himself, but not as a branch. As the vine, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide His law, and His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my thoughts might be, remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Alright, let's go now and finish up our sermon here with Man on the White Horse. We're on page 22. Matter of fact, we got a good stopping place. Our next study will be on the 144,000 sealed with three shields. We're going to bring this service to a close now. We're going to close now with a song. Have you been to Yahshua for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soap-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the mansions bright, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?